Good afternoon, brethren, and good afternoon again to those of you out listening in on the internet. We just had a wonderful meal here. I feel bad for all of you out there that weren't able to participate. These ladies outdid themselves today. They've all promised me they're not going to go to sleep this afternoon as we speak. I have a title for this sermon, Sin, Our Enemy. Two nights ago, as we just heard, we kept the Passover, as we all know, which if we kept in a right attitude is a new start for us, a new beginning. The Passover is the time specifically set aside for reflection in our lives, a time for examination. But even more important, it is a time for us to focus, brethren, on Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. Last night, we all enjoyed a wonderful evening as we kept what God refers to as the night to be much observed, which pictures that event when the nation of Israel began their journey out of Egypt, a type of our coming out of sin. Sundown this past evening, we began observing a seven-day period referred to in God's Word as the days of unleavened bread. And we have made every effort to see that all leavening agents or any product with leavening in it has been removed from our property, and we will now plan to eat unleavened bread for the next 7 days. In Matthew chapter 13, Christ asked a question, was asked a question by his disciples. They asked him in verse 10 of chapter 13 of Matthew. It says, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Notice his answer in verse 11. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. It has been given to you to know, to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not given. The mysteries, the secret things, the hidden truths of God are revealed. Understanding, revealed understandings, which are given to some, but not to all. Understanding is given to those who are within an inner circle, to those to whom God has chosen, a select few, we are told, the elect. But to the masses, these things are not understood. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, but they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, it takes a spiritual mind to be able to understand certain things. The average person has blind spots when it comes to many of the things that you and I, brethren, take for granted today, things that we have understood for years. We are able to understand the gospel of the kingdom of God, but most of the world does not understand that gospel that you and I understand. We understand that Christ is the Son of God. Most people, at least that we know, would recognize that he is revealed of the Father. But there are other things. You know, Jesus Christ came for a purpose, brethren. He came to replace Satan as ruler of this world. He's already qualified to replace Satan. but at the moment is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, acting as our intercessor, but is ready to come back to this earth at the appropriate time and take his position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this earth. At that time, he will establish the kingdom of God here on the earth and will rule the world with a rod of iron. And the world generally does not understand this. In the meantime, he is the one we look to as an example of how we are to be living our lives while we still have our physical lives on this earth. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25. It says, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." See, we read these scriptures as we partook of the Passover two nights ago. He goes ahead and says, "Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord is in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." As we prepared for the Passover, we were to look into our lives, into our hearts, into our minds, in the light of the way that Jesus Christ lived his life. And we should have seen as we examined ourselves that we have a long way to go to be able to accomplish the standard which he lived by, which he became. We have a long way to go to accomplish that in our own lives. But the scripture tells us to examine ourselves in light of that standard, knowing that we are not going to meet that standard, but we are to examine ourselves, and then we are to take the Passover. We are to look at the problems we have, repent of those problems. That's the attitude that we come, that we came to the Passover with. And we did that. Part of the examination should have included the recognition of our errors, of our shortcomings, asking God to show us these things. Many times we don't see them. And we've often said it's so much easier to see another person's problems than it is to see our own. But many times we don't want to recognize them when we do see them. And when revealed, once we ask God to reveal them to us, we ask him also to give us the mind to be able to repent and to change our direction, to give us the mind to rededicate our lives, to give us the help of his Spirit so we're able to make the corrections needed to become more like Jesus Christ as we go forward. Verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Speaking to God's people here. God has established this at the time of Passover each year for a specific purpose. And yet, brethren, we realize that every day has its preparations. Every day has its preparations. And we, as we've noted in our sermon recently, that we should be examining ourselves continually, not just wait and do it once a year. We're commanded to do it this one time and to go through this formality. But we are to be examining ourselves continuously because we have God's Spirit and we are responsible. We cannot neglect it. Now, we understand that the Passover is a festival of God, and we also understand it's not one of God's established annual holy days, but it is a commandment. In verse 25, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we read of the cup. Now, this cup represents the blood of Christ. The life is in the blood, as we all understand. And Christ gave his blood. He gave his life for you and me. In 1 Corinthians 10, we're pointed back to the time Israel was coming out of Egypt. And as we read this verse, we will see that Christ was there with the children of Israel as they were miraculously brought out through the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. God's Spirit was there. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But it says, with most of them, God was not well pleased, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." We noted in the sermon two Sabbaths ago that this chapter revealed the problems that Israel had, or many of the problems. In verse 6, we see that they lusted after evil things. In verse 7, we see they became idolaters, worshiping things other than God. In verse 8, we see they committed sexual immorality. In verse 9, they tempted Christ. In verse 10, says that they murmured against God, actually. Verse 11, it says, "Now all of these things happened to them as examples." Examples, brethren. We are to be able to look at these things and understand and learn from the lessons that they didn't learn from. And these things were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Verse 12 says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed." Do we think we stand, brethren? You know, we see a warning here for you and me. Israel thought that they would stand, but they did not. And we have to think about these things because this is given to us for our admonition. Verse 13 reads, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man." We're all tempted. The Scripture says we're tempted by our own lusts. It says, "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." We discussed this recently, that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to deal with, but will give us the help that we need to overcome the temptation if we remain faithful, if we remain close to Him. It's reassuring to us, brethren, as we examine our lives day by day, because, see, it's day by day that we break God's law. It's day by day that we sin and go in a way contrary to Him. And it's day by day that we have to deal with these things. We can't wait each year for 365 days or whatever it's going to be to deal with our problems. We have to deal with them currently. God commands us to come together once a year, but we have a responsibility ongoing. So we must note that there is a requirement for us shown here in verse 14. It says, flee idolatry. Idolatry was just one of the sins mentioned here. But brethren, we have to flee evil. We have to flee every sin that takes hold of us. That is the way we have to do it. And as we pointed out in a recent editorial in the weekly update that comes out on the internet, sin begins in the mind. And that's where we have to deal with sin. Hold your place here for a moment. Let's look over the book of James. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, but each of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. Then our desire has, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Because death is the penalty, brethren, for sin. And so it is here where we must carry on our battle with Satan and with our own carnal natures in the mind, because that's where the sin originates. Back in 1 Corinthians then, chapter 10 and verse 14, it says, therefore, beloved, flee idolatry. We must not put anything, brethren, before God. That's one reason I think this particular item is mentioned here. God has to be first in our lives, and if we allow anything else to come before Him, then we are committing idolatry. And so we have to deal with this. If we were to go through all of these verses in chapters 10, 11, and 12, we would come to see what our relationship is with God and our relationships with one another should be. There's a lot of lessons here. And as we review these three chapters, we come to understand Christ's sacrifice. And we come to a deep appreciation of what God, the Father, and Jesus Christ have done for us. Passover is a time for self-examination. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. In verse 12, says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. See, there is no advantage, brethren, to comparing ourselves with one another. But we're not the standard. You see, just because I may be doing as good as you or you doing as good as me, it doesn't matter. Question's what we're doing. What are we doing? We must not waste our time in such frivolity. You know, this is all vanity. Chapter 13 and verse 5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you. You have God's Spirit, brethren. Unless you are disqualified, that you have disqualified yourself. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. It's pretty important. Are we still in the faith? Are our lives led by God's Spirit? Are we submitting to that power in our lives? The power we received with the laying on of hands at our baptism. As we examined ourselves, brethren, coming into this Passover, and as we continue to examine ourselves going forward, reflecting on our daily lives, we should not be comparing ourselves with one another, nor focusing specifically on ourselves. But our focus must be on what Jesus Christ is, what He did, the way He lived His life in the flesh, on the sacrifice He made in living His life, and even His willingness to give His life for our good. The ultimate offering, the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus Christ, brethren, is our standard. We don't need to take time to compare ourselves amongst ourselves. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We have been redeemed, brethren, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. See, what if God had not raised Him? But He did. Jesus Christ had faith in that. And you and I must have faith in that, because it is the same type of resurrection we look forward to, brethren. Our faith, our hope is in the Father. God is a God of purpose. Redemption was His plan from the beginning. But why was all of this necessary? We have kept the Passover. Now comes the days of unleavened bread, which teach us that we are to come out of sin. We are to come out of the ways of this wicked world, which is Satan's world. He is the one who has set the standards that this world is living by today. You raise the question, what is sin? We have to recognize to begin with, brethren, that sin is our enemy. We are in a battle for our lives, and sin desires to conquer us, as Paul spoke about. 1 John 3, chapter 4, 1 John 3, verse 4, tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. We're familiar with that. Romans 4, 15 tells us that where there is no law, there is no transgression. The world seems to think that the law was nailed to the cross. Yet the Bible teaches us that the law is in full effect today. That the law defines what sin is today. Just as it did when originally established by the Almighty God. It is God who defines sin for us. But how did all this get started? This problem that God refers to as sin. Let's go back into the history. Let's look in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28 and beginning in verse 12 says, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This is talking about a very interesting character, brethren. As we get into this, we see that it's not talking about a normal human being. It's not talking about a human being at all. It says, You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. And so this is a being that was created. It says you were the anointed cherub who covers, one of the very top angels of God, who covered, whose wings covered the throne of God at one point. He says, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in all of your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. And so we read of a being, brethren, a created being, and we're told that this being was the seal of perfection in wisdom and in beauty. You know, and he was perfect in all of his ways. Everything that he did from the day that he was created until something happened. It says iniquity was found in him. Something happened to this being that changed what he was. Just as you and I, brethren, are free moral agents. Lucifer was a free moral agent. He had the ability to choose. But you see, he made a wrong choice, as man has made wrong choices since the very beginning. Verse 16, it says, By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. And so here is sin being committed prior to the creation of man. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. This being Lucifer, it says here, sinned. He broke the law of God. That's what sin is, by definition. God's law has not changed since that time. It defines the way God is, and God doesn't change. Lucifer thus became, it says, filled with violence. And God says that he, God, destroyed Lucifer. Well, what does this mean? He destroyed him. Well, remember now that Lucifer was not a physical being. He is a spirit, and thus cannot be destroyed in the same way physical human beings can be destroyed. Physical matter can be destroyed. But he was no longer a covering cherub. He no longer had a position of authority. He no longer had the beauty that he once had enjoyed. He would never gain that position, those qualities again. Verse 17 says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. Isn't that interesting? You know, what is it that happens to people when all of a sudden pride and vanity get involved and they think they're something? And they go out and they do whatever they want to do because, you know, I'm who I am. That's what happened here. It says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. He says, I cast you to the ground. I cast you to the ground. Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14. And beginning in verse 12, we read, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. Notice again where it is, brother. It's in his heart. It's in his mind. It's in his thoughts. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, above the very angels of God. And I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will sit on God's throne. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like, or this actually could be rendered, I will be the Most High. I will be the Most High. And so we see, brethren, the original sin. Notice that this sin began in Lucifer's mind. That's where it began. Sin always starts in the mind. First, there's the thought. And we dwell on a thought. And eventually that thought is conceived. And sin is born. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, we won't turn there, but it speaks of the angels that sinned. It was more than Lucifer because he caused others to sin. And a lot of times, brethren, that's what happens when people, especially people in authority, positions of authority, go out and do their own thing. They cause people to sin, other people to sin. It's natural. It's what happens. God casts these beings down from the positions that they formerly held. Satan attempted to take over the very throne of God. His problem began in the heart, in the mind. Verse 15 says that he will be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit, showing how God is going to eventually deal with him. Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, of course, that would be a big thing, you know, if you could control what demons do. And we can, brethren, through the God Spirit. It's possible. It's done. And many of the apostles did it. God gives that power. But it says, he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Christ witnessed Satan as he was cast back down when he tried to overtake the throne of God. Let's go back to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28 again, this time in verse 18. It says, "You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst. I devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples were astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever." No more. Speaking of Lucifer, that being who at one time was called the Son of the Morning, the bright star, the day star, a very high position in the government of God, but now nothing but a fallen angel ruling over demons. God destroyed him from his position. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, we read a scripture that we're familiar with. It says in verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," and we know that anything that God creates is perfect. God created the earth and the heavens perfect. But the second verse says that the earth was, or the earth became without form and void. It became, in the Hebrew, tohu and bohu. And we read of the havoc caused when Lucifer attempted to rise up and take over the throne of God. In Genesis 3, beginning in verse 1, we see this being, once God had created man, or about to deal with them. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" God had spoken to the man and to the woman, and he told them what the sin would be if they committed it, and what the penalty would be. And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And so he lied to the woman. In verse 5 he says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now that part was true. But that was her downfall, because she decided that's what she wanted to know about. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, so that she could know all of these things, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Thus Adam and Eve rejected God's way. They had the opportunity there with the two trees that we've all heard so much about. The tree of life, which you and I have the opportunity to have a part in, because God has called us and opened our minds and given us His Spirit. And it was available there in the garden. But they rejected that and accepted the ways of the ruler of this world, the ways of good and evil. And thus sin was instilled in mankind by this being. But they made the choice, just as Lucifer made the choice. And it's always that way, brethren. We have to make the choice. God says, choose right. But so many times we don't. Later, God, having had a good relationship with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob, began to work with the descendants of Jacob. And Jacob's name had been changed to Israel as one who had prevailed with God. And his descendants, the children of Israel, became a people that God chose to work with to reestablish his way in the earth. But Israel also turned from God, as did Lucifer and Adam. Let's look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. Beginning in verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. And so Israel turned from God in his ways. Look at Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah 10, and beginning in verse 5. And we see another interesting situation here. It says, Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, to tread them down like the mire of the streets. And so God chose the Assyrians to punish this people which had gone astray. And yet God established a plan, brethren. He established a plan to deliver the earth and its rightful heirs. And this plan began with Jesus Christ. The value that you place on something, brethren, will determine how dear you will treat it. Christ's life was precious. He gave his blood, his life's blood, for you and for me, for the forgiveness of our sins by his actions, by his sacrifice. We now must be willing to give our lives in return. There are a lot of people that question even whether we ought to make offerings to God. Our life, brethren, is an offering. Everything that we are is an offering to God. You know, if we can't even give up a little bit of our money, how are we going to give our lives? We know our former lives, before we were called of God, were aimless. The Scripture tells us this. They were without real purpose. But once God called us, there became purpose, brethren, in our lives. And we became obligated to change our focus. And our focus today must be on the way that Jesus Christ lived his life. We must utilize his Spirit each day in our lives, in all that we do, if we are to be successful in our endeavor. It's not a part-time job. It's full-time, brethren. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the ministry. We must be certain that our approach to life, brethren, has changed from what it was before God called us. that we now have a different approach to life. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We must be sure our minds, brethren, have the proper perspective. Let's look at Colossians 2. Colossians 3 and verse 2. It says, set your minds on things above and not on things on the earth. If we're not careful, there's potential danger for us, brethren, if we don't have our minds properly oriented toward our calling. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Beginning in verse 26, it says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Speaking here of those who, having been given God's truth, if they turn back from that perfect way and go back to living the way they lived before God called, before the Father became involved in their lives. Because it says, then there is no longer a sacrifice to be applied for them. And this is dangerous business. Sure, we sin every day, but we must not give up in the calling that we have, brethren. We must never turn our minds from God and from His truth. Verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? We see here a threefold condemnation for one who turns back to his former ways before God called him. First, he repudiates the oath that he took at baptism. And he is in open contempt of Christ's sacrifice. And finally, he rejects God's Holy Spirit. That's what this says. Look at Exodus 12. That is dangerous, a dangerous position to get into. Exodus 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Now we know here that the lamb was a type of Jesus Christ, and that this all pointed to Christ's sacrifice. Today, you and I are to focus on the lamb, on the life of Jesus Christ. These Israelites had to select a lamb on the 10th day, and they were to keep it until the 14th day. And this lamb, brethren, would represent Christ in this sacrifice. Let's look at John chapter 10. John 10 and verse 3, beginning in verse 3. It says, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. This is telling us a characteristic of sheep, which you and I are, in this analogy. The sheep, it says, know their shepherd. The question is, do we know Jesus Christ? You know, he is our shepherd. He is the one that has set the standard for us, which we are to follow. We have to know what it is that he did, and we have to follow that example with the help of God's Spirit. But we have to understand what it is that we're to do. John chapter 6 and verse 53. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. We are to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Symbolically, we did that two nights ago. But actually, brethren, we are to look at his life. We're to drink in his life. We're to eat of his life. We are to become like him. Verse 54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. We have to put on the very character of Jesus Christ in our lives. Not an easy thing to do, brethren, but we have God's Spirit. We have Jesus Christ as our shepherd. We have God as our Father, and through Christ all things are possible for me and you. That's what he says. John 15, beginning in verse 1. John 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Jesus Christ is the vine, brethren, and we are the branches. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. We see the fruit of his life, brethren, a life of humility. Christ was teaching here that approach. It should be reflected in the way we deal with one another. While we focus on Christ's strengths, and we must focus on his strengths, we must simultaneously focus on our own weaknesses, because those we have to overcome. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Jesus Christ, brethren, came to this earth to do the will of the Father and to show us how it is done. He is our example, and you and I have been called to do the will of the Father, just as Jesus Christ came to do the will of the Father. Verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor have pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. This is talking about the sacrificial system. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. The sacrificial system was removed. Christ became the sacrificial lamb, which we are to look to. We look to the example of his life in order to set our lives in order. We see through his example, the way he lived his life, just what sacrifice is all about. It is an act of love toward God and love toward all of mankind. God the Father showed his example of love toward all of mankind by allowing Christ to empty himself of the Godhead and to come as a flesh and blood human being to live amongst mankind for 33 and a half years. And that was a tremendous sacrifice on the part of the Father. The theme and the focus of Passover was and is the sacrifice of the innocent Lamb, Jesus Christ. Let's look at Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Beginning in verse 2, it says, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works and given them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. One way we praise God, brethren, is by following his example. It is through Christ that we have an opportunity now to come out of this world, to become unleavened, and to qualify to go on over into the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Once that kingdom is established, there will be a different order as to the way things are done. I'm not sure exactly how much. Well, looks like I've got a little more time. I was thinking my time was almost up, but I think I do have a little more time here. Okay, I will continue. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, and beginning in verse 2, it says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I'm sorry, I'm in chapter 1. Go to chapter 2. Now it shall all come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, still in existence, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, nor shall they learn war anymore. Let's look now at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11 and beginning in verse 1. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots, his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips, with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Let's go down to verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Brethren, we are to be gaining knowledge today. We are to be gaining the knowledge of how to live based on the truths that God has given us. There's tremendous opportunities if we do this. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36, Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 16, says, Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, let's go down to verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And in verse 31, Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. God is speaking here, brethren, to Israel. The church today is spiritual Israel. God's Spirit in us allows us to see the evil in the world and the evil in ourselves, which is contrary to God, to his way of life. If we are seeking that understanding, he says, ask and you shall receive. And when we see this in our own lives, we have to repent of the evil and we have to begin to change what we are doing. God goes on to say that once we have this mind, once he puts that spirit within us, he's going to do it with the nations later. He's doing it with his church today. This applies to you and me, brethren, today. God says that once we have this mind, we should loathe ourselves in our own eyes because of the iniquities and the abominations that have been a part of our lives. We hate it so much we don't want to stay in it. Sin is our enemy. It will destroy us as it destroys Satan or Lucifer. We have to come to that point in our conversion, brethren, to understand that sin is contrary to God's way and we must not have part in it. Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 20. Therefore, let me go one chapter over. In those days, And in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. For I will pardon those whom I preserve. You know, we can be thankful, brethren. God will pardon us. He is going to pardon the nations of Israel and Judah at that time. But today, He will pardon the church, those in the church. If we have a right attitude, when we come to Passover and we repent of our sins and we see our error and we loathe it, God says it won't be found. Because when God forgets it, brethren, He forgets it. We're not that way, are we? You know, we seem to remember the bad things about somebody else forever, don't we? Well, we've got to change. And we don't want God remembering our iniquities, for sure. Isaiah 66 in verse 22, beginning in verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. They're all going to be pardoned, brethren. That's why they are coming now. They're going to be given a new heart. And they will have an opportunity, all of Israel and Judah will have an opportunity to live God's way. The entire world is going to have this opportunity. But you and I have this opportunity right now. Because God has called us and has given us His Spirit. Let's look at Zechariah. Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 8. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. It shall be one. The Lord is one, and His name is one. And so living waters, God's Spirit is going to fill the earth. But God's Spirit should be filling us today. Brethren, we were given an earnest of that Spirit at baptism. It should be growing. It should be building up within us to the point that we are overwhelmed with it. Verse 16. It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The people in the world are going to know and understand, brethren, at that time, the truth of God. They don't understand it today. The process to deliver the earth from the bondage of sin is already in motion. It began here with the church of God. And we must not let down in our part in this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. God gave His Spirit, brethren, and with God's Spirit in abundance, people will have the ability to obey God and his way of life. Christ's blood will be applied to cover past sins, and those sins will be forgiven and forgotten by God as people understand this, because it is through the obedience and sprinkling of the blood that sins are covered. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And this will be our final scripture. 1 Corinthians 5, beginning verse 6. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Brethren, we are unleavened because we have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are saved by the blood of Christ, just as Israel was saved by the blood of that lamb on the night of Passover. Therefore, it says, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. If we hate our brother, brethren, if we're out spreading things against our brother, if we're performing wickedness, we're not pleasing God. We have to turn from that old leaven, and we have to put on the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, God's truth in our lives. The old leaven of malice and wickedness is going to be taken out of the way in the future, but it should be taken out of the way in our lives now. That is our objective. Brethren, there is no place for hostility, for suspicion, for self-pity, for hatred, for jealousy, for resentment, for bitterness, if we are to walk in God's way. You and I must be getting rid of these characteristics which are contrary to God and to His way of life, and we must put on the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sin is our enemy, brethren. We have to overcome it. There's no better time to start than today. God forgave our sins last night. Well, 2 nights ago. We're fresh. We're starting out anew. Now's the time for us to really begin to think about these things and to live our lives based on the Word of God.